So you may be wondering what I've been doing these last 9 weeks. My phone calculated it's been 5.5 million seconds of my life these past 9 weeks. So I'm going to share a little bit about what God's been doing. There's some verses that were meaningful to me at the beginning of the sabbatical. And they come from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, and I'd like to read them to you. This is Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of that scripture. It says, "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me," Jesus says. "Get away with me, and you will recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." So I put that in the very front of my journal, and those were the verses that I wanted to shape these 9 weeks. Probably the most significant thing I did during this time was reading through the New Testament, and I read through it in a translation I had never read before. And I saw so many things in the reading of the New Testament in that short period of time that I'd never seen before, never made the connections. It was a great overview of the New Testament and the early church and Jesus' life and ministry, and I just found myself being rekindled with this passion for the gospel and the spread of the gospel, especially as you see in the book of Acts. And just one little cute thing is one day I was in the kitchen and it was the morning time and I wanted to read, but I had my three-year-old daughter and she was having breakfast and all that, and I said, you know what, I'm just going to try this. I'll probably get interrupted, but I gave her some food and I sat there and I read the three or four chapters that I needed to read for that day. And she sat there in her high chair and she ate, and when she was done eating, she sat there the entire time and listened to John 17 through 21. It was just a really cute moment for me and hopefully for her. I was delighted to find a vision for biblical counseling and pastoral counseling and counseling ministries within the church in the book of Galatians, and I hope to be able to share that at some point in the future. I did all kinds of things. Some of them are simple. You might not think they mean very much, but they meant something to me. So I'm just going to share a few of them. I got to visit with my brother and his wife in Rhode Island and their family. We had a yard sale at our house one day, and some people from the church came over and participated in that. I got to paint this picture with my wife. All right, we're supposed to be painting the same thing. I'm not sure if you can get that from there. This is supposed to be the swan boats in Boston Common. One night, Pastor Bill took me to Fenway, and we watched the Red Sox, and it wasn't until the bottom of the ninth that we pulled it through, and it was exciting and to see that. Then we visited the beach once or twice, spent some time on the lake with my family. I went fishing one day by myself, and this was Lake Mashpinock, and but you should have seen the one that got away. The one that got away was a lot bigger than this one, and I do have to admit, I didn't Photoshop this, but objects in this picture appear larger than they really are. That picture makes that fish look really big, but wasn't that big. I got to go to a school art show with my daughter Megan, who's seven. I did a little bit of yard work. You see me here with an axe. I took some naps, slept in some days. One day I actually got up really early. It was like the first day of sabbatical. I got up really early, and my daughter's like, she's always the first one up, 6 o'clock in the morning. She said, "What are you doing up? You're never up at 6 o'clock." And I said, because I can. If I get tired during the day, I can take a nap, right? So I got up early. I had a doctor's appointment for my digestive system because since I went to Africa in November, haven't quite been the same. So I had to do that. Went to Times Square and Broadway with my wife. We were in New York for a marriage conference, and we just had an enjoyable experience. We had some friends from college, two different couples that also were at this conference with us. So we stayed in the same hotel and spent a lot of time together over two or three days. And And I just want to say thank you for those who prayed. That was one of the specific things I asked for prayer for that conference. And I just want to tell you, like, I've been to so many marriage conferences and been a Christian for a long time, so you can't say much that I haven't heard before. But man, the Spirit of God has had me dialed in to this man and woman and talking about their marriage and talking about our marriages. And God just blessed Heather and I in those services and those times we had. And I attribute it to prayer, because often when I go to those things, I'm like thinking about everything. Oh, look, there's a butterfly, you know, looking out the window and stuff. So thank you for your prayers. It meant a lot to us and helped a great deal. I had to go to court with one of my tenants. Got a couple free piano lessons from a friend of mine, which helped my piano playing tremendously. I got to get my kids off the bus. That was different. I don't usually get to do that because I'm not home in the afternoons usually. And here's this picture here. This is Michaela. She's 11, and she's got this weird face going on. Thing is, I picked her up from piano practice, and I said, Michaela, well, let's stop at the town common in Hopkinton, and let's just run around. Let's have a race. And it turns out she actually beat me, so I guess that's what this face was for. We got a new puppy named Murphy, and that's been interesting. House training him and stuff like that, and getting to know him and assimilating him into our family. Morgan had her third birthday. Had some friends over. Went to the Boston Common one day in Quincy Market. I had a couple kayak rides with a friend of mine who's not a Christian, and his home country is in disarray politically, and so we had some good talks about that and praying for him to come to Christ. I got to play basketball, which I haven't been done in like 3 years since we had Morgan, so I enjoyed that. And then this is Heather's family. Last Sunday morning, we were at a family reunion. And on Sunday morning, this is what we do at family reunion with Heather's family. Everyone gets together and we have our own worship service. And then from there, we went to Hot Springs, Arkansas, where Heather's sisters came, and also her parents. And one of her uncles has some horses on his farm, so to ride some horses. And then who knew that the World Cup was such an exciting thing? I've been around a long time. I've never watched a World Cup game until sabbatical. Enjoyed quite a number of the games during the World Cup. Then last night, I had a picnic at our house and went to see some fireworks for July 5th. So someone asked me at the end of the service if I enjoyed my sabbatical. So I'll just have to say, I enjoyed it. I really enjoyed it. But it's kind of like coming back home after vacation and sleeping in your own bed and all that. I mean, this is home. This is where I belong. So I'm glad to have been away, but I'm glad to be back. Let me just tell you about Sundays. On Sundays, I went to other churches, and that was an enlightening experience for me. I visited one of our sister churches in Westboro, went to a charismatic church in Shrewsbury, went to an Episcopal church in Northboro. That was very confusing because I didn't know when to stand up and when to sit down and when to say what I was supposed to say in the liturgy. So that was confusing, but I have to say it was wonderfully confusing because I had to pay attention, and the Lord was honored through the liturgy. I went to a fast-growing urban church in Arlington, where a friend of mine is one of the pastors, and he was actually preaching that day, so he showed me around. And I went to a large community church in Franklin, and then I went to the African-American church that's here in Framingham. Large sanctuary, lots of people, two-hour service, really great. At the end of the service, not really great. They say, if you're a first-time visitor, please stand. And I'm like, I'm shy. I don't like that kind of thing. I'm like sitting there. I'm like, I am not going to stand up. And then I looked around, and no one else was standing up. And I'm like, all right, so everyone else knows that I'm a visitor. So now I have to stand up. So I stood up. They gave me the microphone. They said, say who you are, where you're from, why you're here, and all that stuff. And I started talking. And it's a big auditorium, so the microphone didn't work, so nobody could hear me. So then I just started yelling so everyone could hear me. But then the microphone came on, and it's tremendous feedback. So I embarrassed you, I embarrassed me there that day, but that's all right. They were wonderful to me anyway. I got to go to church in my hometown one Sunday, Wallingford, Connecticut. And about the time I moved here to Massachusetts, there was a church that was planted in Wallingford. And it's a guy I sort of know, and so I went to see him and talk with him between services and all that, and went to his service at 9 o'clock in the morning, and it was just such a blessing to see this vibrant, growing church in my hometown. I was really pleased with that. And then I went from the 9 o'clock service to 11 o'clock service at my dad's church. And I very rarely get to worship with my dad because I'm, you know, here so many Sundays of the year. And so it was a blessing. I'd never been to that particular church where my dad goes now. So that was a blessing. Right in the middle of my sabbatical, I had an opportunity to gather other pastors and lay leaders who do the same kind of things that I like to do here in our church. And so we spent time talking about pastoral care and counseling, ministries like divorce care and Stephen's ministry, lay counseling, all kinds of different things that have to do with caring for people in the church. And about 17 people came out for that meeting. So if you prayed for that meeting, it was one of the things I asked for prayer, thank you, because it was just a really refreshing day to be with all those people, to hear some of their ideas, to find out things that are working, things that aren't working, and to really pray for each other about our ministries. So thank you. I read a handful of great books, not as many as I wanted to read, but things would help me sharpen my skills and also just refresh my own soul. And probably one of the things I enjoyed the most was a week I spent at the Trappist monastery, a monastic community, a cloistered community of men who've dedicated their lives to serving Christ in this community where they pretty much stay there all the time. They make this thing called the Trappist jellies. Has anyone had that from the grocery store, Trappist jellies? I had a week of all I could eat Trappist jellies while I was there. That was nice. I spent time in spiritual direction with a man who spent time with me talking through some of the issues that I wanted to talk about. We had some conference meetings where someone would speak to us about the scriptures. We spent our meals in silence, but it really wasn't silence because they were piping through someone who was teaching, incidentally, on the book of Luke, which we've been talking about for a long time here in our church. And it was just delightful to actually eat a meal and not have to like converse with people, but to have the physically eating, but then your soul being nourished by the word. It was really interesting experience. And the thing I got out of being with around that community was that they have certain things they do. At 3:30 in the morning, they wake up and they pray. I don't know what they do after that. Maybe they go back to bed. 6 o'clock, they come back and they have a worship time. And then they go off and do their work, and then they have lunch, and then they have another time around 2:30 where they come back for prayer together. And then again before dinner, and then after dinner. And then they shut the place down 8 or 9 o'clock because they're getting back up at 3:30 in the morning again. And they have this day structured all around really abiding in Christ. So I got some good ideas about how to bring that into my regular structure, my everyday life. So it'll be interesting to see how the Lord uses that. But one of the most profound experiences, I think, was a young man that I met there at that retreat center. There's about 10 or 11 of us in the retreat center, apart from those who were part of the monastic community. And this young man, at 8 years old, he knew that God was calling him into the ministry. Now he's around 18 or 19. He's getting ready to go to train for the ministry. And within the first day, he said to me, "I just feel really dry right now spiritually." He said, I'm just not feeling refreshed in my relationship with God. And so I started thinking about this. What does it mean to have your soul refreshed? What does it mean to have a dry soul and then to have the Lord refresh that soul? And as I was thinking about him, then I was thinking about myself. You know, during the last 9 weeks, I discovered a spiritual dryness in my own life. A spiritual dryness I didn't even really know was there. The only way I can explain it is I think I had a pretty good relationship with God before I started my sabbatical. But during my sabbatical, I discovered a desire for God and passion for God and excitement for God that I didn't even really know was there. And the way I explain it is that I think it was just overshadowed by all the obligations, by the things I have to do. Now, in sabbatical, I didn't have to do anything. I mean, I had a couple of things over the, you know, three things or so over the course of sabbatical that I had to do. I had to show up somewhere or whatever. But other than that, 85, 90% of the time was unstructured. It was just me and the Lord. I want to share with you what one of the characters in a novel said. The novel's called Gilead. Marilyn Robinson wrote this book. And one of the characters in the story is talking about the Old Testament story of Hagar and Ishmael, who are sent off into the desert away from their home. and they're basically homeless. The character says, their time in the wilderness seems like a specific moment of divine providence. That sentence grabbed me. A specific moment of divine providence. Really? In the desert? That you're going to call that divine providence? A specific moment of divine providence? And then I began to wonder, could it be that D'Angelo in the dryness of his soul and me in the seeing the dryness of my soul, that God could allow us to be in that place at a specific moment in his divine providence, that he could be allowing that so that we could learn how to refresh our souls, how to care for our souls, the way that God cares for our souls. And so that's why I chose Psalm 63 to look at this morning. It's a desert psalm. Go ahead and turn there if you have your own Bible, or if you have one of our Bibles, you can get it from the seat in front of you there. It's page number 409 if you have one of our red Bibles. David is in the wilderness of Judea. Best we can tell, this is perhaps the time when Solomon, his son, has usurped the throne. He's taken over David's throne, and David's had to flee Jerusalem for his life because his son and his son's forces are going to kill him. He's stripped of his home, he's stripped of his kingdom, he's stripped of his friends, he's stripped of his routine. Yet we see with David this vibrant and joyful faith that is bubbling up here in the desert. How is that? When I read Psalm 63 and I understand the circumstances behind it, it doesn't make sense. The desert and then David's experience in the desert. What do we see from David about caring for our own souls in our own times of dryness? Well, there's a few things. One, I want to show you that God is still God in the desert. Look at verse 1. It says, "Oh God, you are my God." David recognizes that even in the desert, as well as back when he was on the throne, God is both God in both places. He doesn't cease to be God because we're in a dry place. He is still ours, we are still his, and nothing can change that. So God is still God in the desert. I think that's good to know. We also see from this scripture that if we're not careful, the time in the desert, a time in a dry place, can begin to dry out our souls, our spiritual life. Verse 1 says that the desert is a dry and a weary land where no water is. You've been there, right? Times when you were thirsty, I mean physically thirsty. You ever been really, really thirsty? It's a dangerous thing to go without water for a long time. You get dehydrated. I have a couple of college friends that I spoke with over the last few months. And both of them recounted experiences to me of being really dry, spiritually dry, and entering then into a desert time where they ended up having a breakdown because they entered into a desert time already empty. So if we're not careful, these times can dry out our souls. If we have a healthy soul, the desert time can begin to dry it. If we already have a dry soul, it can completely dry up. And we see one more thing. There's someone whose sole job is to make sure your soul does shrivel up. The stakes are very high in the desert. Verse 9 says, "They who seek my life." And David is saying these people who seek his life is probably Absalom and Absalom's army. And so David has a physical enemy. And maybe some of you have physical enemies, I don't know. But for sure we know from the scripture that we have a spiritual enemy, an enemy of our souls. And that's what we're talking about this morning, is our souls. We have a spiritual enemy of our souls. And he'll do anything that he can to contribute, again, to that shriveling up of your soul. When I went to one church, pastor laughed at me when I told him I was on sabbatical. He said, "Yeah," he said, "that won't work here." He said, I've been here over 20 years. He said, "And I can barely take 2 weeks of vacation." Another pastor I talked to, he said, "Yeah, I've been in the ministry over 20 years. He said, "I cannot take a break from this church. We're in the million-dollar building campaign. The church really needs me here at this time." And I'm not knocking these pastors for not taking sabbaticals or anything, but I want to illustrate a point for me, Because as I heard them say those things, I personalized it. I didn't think anything badly of them. I just said to myself, there's always going to be a good reason to skip out on the tending of my own soul. There's all this work to do. There's all these people to help. And during my sabbatical, there was no people to help. It was just me. It was my family. It was me with the Lord. I was the only one that needed help. The enemy will ensure that there's never a good time to tend for your soul. I had plenty of good reasons not to go on sabbatical. I remember when someone first gave me the idea and said, you know, sabbatical is a really good idea. You should think about it and pray about it. I like immediately made a list of all the reasons why it wouldn't be a good idea. You see, the enemy wants to keep us from tending our souls. I want to read a quote to you from Parker Palmer. He points out this: if we do not attend to our inner lives, the act of leadership can do more harm than good. Okay? So whether I like it or not, I'm a leader. I lead things. And so if I don't take care of my inner life, and I lead, and I'm not taking care of my inner life, I can actually do more harm in people's lives than good. What does that mean for you? I want to personalize that statement for you. If you do not attend to your inner life, the act of parenting can actually do more harm than good. If you don't attend to your inner life, the act of being in a marriage and interacting with your spouse can actually do more harm than good. If you don't attend to your inner life, being a friend to somebody can actually do more harm than good. I want you to see the stakes are high. The enemy wants to ensure that you don't take care of your inner life, because if you don't take care of your inner life, you won't be any good to anyone else. So far we've seen God's still God in the desert. If we're not careful, the desert time can dry out our souls. We also see the stakes are high. We have an enemy that's coming after us in overt ways and in covert ways. What are we supposed to do about these things? Well, I came up with three things I think I learned on sabbatical, and I think that also come out of the text that I want to share with you. The first one is that we need to recover our God-given desire for God. What is a God-given desire for God? Verse 1, David says this. He says, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. There's these images that David shares with us, an image of seeking. He's in the desert. He's lost something in the desert, and he wants to recover it. He talks about thirsting. He's thirsty in the desert. He wants that thirst to be quenched. And then he's longing. He wants companionship, and he's looking for that companionship. He's longing for it. And so what we see here is a contrast. We see the desert, a very dry place, and we see God. And David contrasts these two things. He says, you are my God. I seek you. I thirst. My body longs for you. God is sought, and God is found. God is water to the thirsty soul. God is the companion in the desert that David so needs. And this is the blessing of the desert. I hate the desert. You hate the desert. But there's a blessing in the desert. The one our souls have been longing for all along is there in the desert. He's the God of the desert. The one that we've been running from often. We've been running from. We've been seeking. We've been thirsting. We've been longing for other things. Other good things that we have placed ahead of God. And in the desert, what often happens, I've been there before, all those things that I put my stock in, all those things that I've sought after, to shrivel up. They're gone. And all I have is the God of the desert. One day during my sabbatical, I felt really disconnected. Disconnected from my wife, my family, you name it. I just felt disconnected. I was getting ready to go to a doctor's appointment, so I was probably nervous about that too. I never thought of it that way. But I went to this field, little ball field, and there's a rock wall there. And I opened up the spiritual disciplines handbook that I had during my sabbatical time, and I picked out an exercise. And the exercise said, pray one word. I've never prayed that way before. What do you mean, pray one word? Okay, I'll pray one word. And the word I chose was connection. I feel disconnected, so I want to feel connection. Lord, I want to feel connected to my wife. I want to feel connected to my family. I want to feel connected, and the list went on and on. And then it turned from not wanting to be connected to other things, but Lord, there's this desire for connection. Maybe I want to be connected to you. I want to abide in you. And so I began to pray connection in my relationship with Jesus. And it's like God began use that time to put other things in perspective. And this is why I use the phrasing that I used here. That desire for God that I uncovered in that ball field on that rock wall was a desire that was already there, but it was obscured by all the obligations, all the things that I have to do. On that day, I had nothing else to do but do this exercise and to pray this one-word prayer, which happened to be, Lord, I want to be connected to you. Connection, connection. I kept praying. That put my seeking, my thirsting, my longing for connection in perspective. I couldn't put it in perspective. God put it in perspective for me through prayer. Like David's extended break from his routine, my extended break helped me recover a desire for God that I didn't even know was there. My prayer for you is that you recover your desire for God, that in the desert you might see the one who loves you, not with a tolerating love. God doesn't love you with just a tolerating love. Yes, the Old Testament talks about it. God puts up with his people. Yes, God puts up with us. But he puts up with us because he's passionately in love with us. He loves us. He's crazy about us. And I don't want you to just love God with a tolerating love, like, oh, I'm a Christian, that's what I grew up in, so that's all I know, so that's what I'm going to do. Or, I don't know anything else, this is all I know, it must be true, I'll go with this. No, I want you to love God with a passionate love, the way he loves you. Recover that first love that places all other loves and all other searching and all other thirsting and all other longing in a perspective. This is what it means to care for your soul in the desert. To recover that desire for God that God put there in the first place. The other thing I want to show you is we need to remember our previously refreshing experiences. All of us have had some experience of God that has refreshed us in some way. And we need to remember those things. In verse 2, David says, I have seen you in the sanctuary, and I beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. Now, David's not in the sanctuary. David's in the desert. But he says, I have seen you in the sanctuary. I've seen your power and glory, and I've seen your love. I had some experiences of what David's talking about during my sabbatical on this regard. Again, that spiritual disciplines handbook was invaluable to me. I thought it was going to be dry, and I didn't know if it was going to help me. I picked the most obscure types of spiritual practices I could. I didn't pick the ones that I'm used to. I picked the ones I'm like, I don't know what that is. I'm going to try that. One day it was, just imagine yourself at the feet of Jesus, like Mary. That's your prayer. Just sit at the feet of Jesus. Desire to be with him. Desire to hear his voice. Desire to commune with him. Another day it was pray a one-sentence prayer. My one-sentence prayer was, Shepherd, may I find my rest in you. And I just kept saying that over and over, Shepherd, may I find my rest in you. It wasn't a vain repetition, as the Bible says. I really meant it. And it was a prayer I asked you to pray for me as I went on my sabbatical, that I could rest in God. And so that was my prayer that day. Another day I sat in silence at Golden Pond in Hopkinton and looked out at this beautiful pond and gazebo. And I was supposed to sit in silence for 15 minutes. I'm like, I don't think I'm going to make five. And I sat there, 5 minutes went by, 10 minutes went by, 15 minutes went by. And it's like the Lord used that time in some strange, mysterious way. I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. But God was there, and I felt his presence. Another exercise had me taking all the cares and concerns of the world that I feel right now and putting my palms down, letting them go, to God, palms down. And then raising my palms up and receiving grace from God on all those things that I was concerned about before. These were tremendous ways to connect with God. Another church I went to gave an application, and they said, why don't you try the Job prayer? They didn't call it that, but I'm going to call it that. The Job prayer, basically, if you have complaints against God, if you're upset with God about things, or you're just upset about the way things are going in your life, you take all those things and you dump them out in prayer before the Lord. Many of the Psalms are Psalms of dumping out like that. And so it said, put a stopwatch on. Dump before God as long as you need to. Go on and on and on and on if you need to. 5, 10, 15 minutes, whatever. So I did. Then it said, give God equal time. All that time you spent complaining and telling him about all those things, now I want you to spend that much time, 10 minutes, if it was 10 minutes. Now you spend 10 minutes just sitting in silence, listening for what God might want to say to you about those things. Very much Job's experience. So these were some of my experiences of God's power and God's glory and God's love for me. David had experiences like this. And I suspect that you have had experiences like this where God has shown up. And what I'm going to encourage you to do is in the desert times, like a memory book, to pull out those experiences and say, you know what, right now I feel really dry, but I remember that time by the pond when God met me. I remember that time when I put my palms down and I released those things to God. Like a memory book, we go back and we remember those refreshing experiences that we've had with the Lord. So we recover our God-given desire for God. We remember our previously refreshing experiences. And there's one more thing I wanted to share with you is about responding to who God is. You see, in the desert, sometimes we don't know what God's doing. The desert's desolate. It's dry. There's nothing going on in the desert, really. And sometimes it feels that way, like God's not doing anything in the desert. And we're looking for him to do stuff. David says, I'm going to show you a bunch of verses here in this. I want to show you here. Look at these verses. It's verse 3 through 8. But David says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I want you to see the connection between God's love. God is a God of love. And David says, I'll glorify you. Verse 4 says, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. So the name of God is, there's something on the name of God there. And David says, I'm going to respond to your name. I'm going to respond to your love. Verse 5, my soul will be satisfied with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. So he's using God as an analogy for a great meal. You ever had a great meal? I had a great meal a week or two ago, and I just said, this is a great meal. I just said that to myself, and I said it to the cook. I haven't had one of these in a while. This right here was a great meal. I loved every part of it. That's what it's like when we have a relationship with God. That's what it's like when we have these experiences. And we have singing lips and we praise him because he satisfies us. Verse 6, I will remember you, I will think of you through the night watches. David's responding to God. The God of the desert, the God who's not doing anything at this moment. Verse 7, because you are my help, I sing. So God's a help, he sings. Verse 8, my soul clings to your right hand because your right hand's upholding me. Okay, now he starts talking about some things that God's doing. I want you to see that David is determined. He says, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Why? Maybe because he doesn't feel like it. He's in the desert, but he says, that doesn't matter. I will. I will glorify, I will praise, I will lift up hands, I will physically respond, I will be satisfied, I will sing, I will praise, I will remember, I will think, I will cling. I learned something of this process during my sabbatical by journaling. Someone gave me a huge journal. I'm like, there's no way I'm gonna be able to fill up all those pages. I tried, I wasn't successful. But one of the things I noticed as I went back and read most of my entries, I found that I was much more attentive to what God had done in a particular day. I got down and I'm like, well, I don't know, what did I do today? I don't know what I did today. And the page would be blank, and then I'd sit there for 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I'd be, oh yeah, I did that, and I did this, and I did this. And I began to say, oh, wow, God, you were really in that. And you really showed up here. And man, that conversation that I thought was just a simple conversation with this guy D'Angelo, you were like all over that, where two or three people were gathered. You were there. And as I reflected on my experiences of each day, I noticed that God had been there in many of those moments. And it really helped me to be able to praise him and glorify him and thank him for those moments. Otherwise, I think what would have happened if I hadn't journaled is I'd go into, you know, what just happened this week? I'm not sure anything significant happened this week. Next time you face a dry period, I pray that you will have the same determination to respond to who God is, even if he isn't responding to you the way that you would want him to in the desert. I want you to have that determination that David had to say, I will. Lord, I don't know what happened today. I don't think anything happened today. But I want to glorify you. I want to praise you. Show me what happened today. Oh, yeah, that happened. I'm going to praise you for that. I'm going to glorify you for that. You don't have to journal, but it's one way to do it. So I've learned from David that in order to care for our souls in the desert, we have to recover our God-given desire for God. We have to remember these previous experiences with him, and we have to respond to who he is. I want to go back to my friend D'Angelo. maybe my second conversation with him, once he knew he could trust me, He said, I had this experience in prayer where God seemed to say to me, and I'm like sitting on the edge of my chair, I love you. I'm like, oh yeah, God says that all the time. And he was like, no, God said, I love you. I said, yeah. He said, but I'm not sure if that was me or if that was me saying that in my prayer, or just sitting there with God in silence, or if that was God saying it to me. So we sat with that for a while. Was that God saying that? And as I reflected on it a day or two, you know, I began to think, that was God. That was God speaking to D'Angelo. Not the D'Angelo that gets up in front of people and speaks. Not the D'Angelo who goes and helps hungry people. Not the D'Angelo who ministers in Jesus' name. That wasn't it was the D'Angelo who was in a very dry place. We can call him Dry D'Angelo. He's in a dry, God loves that D'Angelo. And that really spoke to me. And I hope that speaks to you today. If you're in a dry place, I want you to hear God says he loves you. And he doesn't love the glittering image of you, the one that smiles and is all made up and done up well. No, God loves that one. But God also loves the you that feels dry, the you that feels maybe shriveled up, that your soul just isn't in a good place right now. I believe God's saying, I love you, to you. How much, and what do I base that on? How much does God love D'Angelo? How much does God love me? How much does God love you? Well, he loves us enough that he sent us a greater David. David is great in the psalm, and I love watching what he did, but that isn't the end result. God sent a greater David, someone from descending from David, someone who was tempted in the desert by the devil for 40 days, someone who experienced the desert of Gethsemane, where he cried out and said, Lord, take this cup from me. Don't let me go to the cross. Who then went to the cross, another desert experience, where his father turned his back on Jesus. Why? Because your sin was on Jesus. Jesus became sin for you. That's how much he loved you. And because Jesus experienced all these things, we can read back into the Psalms and see Jesus in the Psalms. Jesus is that satisfying meal of verse 5. He's the helper, someone under whose wings you can take shelter, verse 7. And he's someone who upholds you by his righteous right hand, verse number 8. Jesus is all those things. So three questions for you as we finish. What could God do with you in the desert, do with your soul in the desert, if you expected him in the desert to be more satisfying than a really great meal? Those of you who are in desert experiences, think about that. What would it mean for you to do that? The next time you're in a desert experience, what would it be like for you to bring up that image? What could God do with our souls in the desert if we expect his help? David expects God to show up in the desert, and he sings under the shadow of God's wings. What if we tried that in the desert? And what could God do with our souls in the desert if we lived as though his right hand was holding us up? Lord, I'm not sure what you're doing in this desert. I'm not sure why it's so hot. I'm not sure why I'm so thirsty. I'm not sure why I'm so hungry, but I believe that you're holding me up. The worship team's going to come, and we're going to practice what we've been talking about here, responding to who God is. You may not be able to see what he's doing right now. You may not understand it. You may be really dry. Let the words of this song and the heart from which this song comes be refreshing to your soul.